Oh, that's pretty good. Is that going to make you freeze? Do you like it?
Who shakes a hand like that?
All right. So, a couple of announcements as we get rolling here. Who knows what's happening next Monday?
Yeah.
That's right, Cam. So.
Next Monday.
Not in 3 days. Oh, 5 days. 4 days. But in 11 days. First day of camp. Looking forward to it. Hope you all will be there. In preparation for that, there's nothing. We've done all the preparation. Only thing left to be done is camp. So, looking forward to that. Speaking of which, several of you, actually I think I'm up to like 6 youth group kids or groups of some sort have signed up to do or want to do a special. So if you guys have not gotten with me and you want to do that, let me know, because it is, oh, I saw that going on there. That's right. You got a duet between Selma and Lauren here. All right, so we're looking forward to that. But yeah, let me know, guys, because it's filling up. The counselors are wanting to do some stuff. You guys want to do some stuff. Logan, are you going to do anything this year at camp with your musical gifts and talents? No? Sure? He said sure. All right. All right. So, just let me know if you guys are interested in doing that. No, we'll get you signed up. Last day of softball. Who's on a softball team? Raise your hand.
Can I be on one?
All right. So, those of you that play softball, be ready for that. Our last week of softball is this Saturday. And then, just one more thing. What else did I forget? AJ's last night forever.
Yay!
I know. Tomorrow he dies. So, no. No, man, I'm going to miss you, AJ. It's been great. It's been a long, long run. But now he's graduating. He's going out to the front lines now. Get lit up out there. So, not really good. So, good stuff, AJ. All right, well, let's stand up and sing. We got a lot to.
Wait.
Oh, what's up? Wait, Marjay's got something.
I leave next Wednesday, so
yes,
can you guys
pray
that
for
I
you.
Don't die in a plane crash?
Definitely. Yeah. So your first trip was
to Mexico.
So some Koreans came up and picked up you to take you to California to teach some Mexicans English, right? Okay, beautiful.
Oh,
all right, and it, yeah, very interesting fellowship.
Taught Mexicans English.
Yes, you did.
Yeah.
Through Koreans. Who don't know English either. So,
yeah.
Very, very interesting fellowship. It sounds like a Lord of the Rings booth or something like that. But, and so where are you going? This is for poetry, right? And you're going to San Francisco?
Mm-hmm.
And how long will this be? Hey, buddy.
5 days, 4 days. I get back the 23rd at like midnight.
Okay, 23rd, midnight. 5 days, 4 days. Awesome. Well, good deal. Well, so she'll be gone for a good minute to San Francisco. Pray for her travel and mercies. And speaking of which, her traveling mercies. There's also Justin and Angela that are in Florida. They're supposed to be back home on Saturday afternoon. And then the Kennicotts are heading back right now from Ohio. So pray that they make it home safely. Everybody's traveling all over the place. And just pray that God will look after you guys and bring you to camp. We can have a good time there. So good deal. And start doing that, guys. Start preparing your hearts and minds for camp. You know, let's prepare for that week so that we can get the most out of it, you know, with God. You get to separate yourself from a lot of stuff in the world that week. It's a good restart time with God. So, all right. Nothing else? Any more announcements? All right, stand on up. Make sure you have a hymnal.
Yeah.
Let's
you pray. Pass them out?
It should be. Oh, yeah, do we have to pass them out?
Front row?
They're in the back of your chair.
Oh, yeah. Check the backs of your chairs. There's also a sack back there. Caitlin, who's your friend?
This is Jake.
Jake, nice to meet you.
He's related to
the people up in Washington.
Hi, Jake.
He's related to the people up in Washington.
Yeah,
what?
He is.
Awesome. Good to have you, man.
Oh, that's cool. Good deal.
Here.
Me too.
All right.
Everybody got
to hit this one. I'm in the line. Oh, I know. I know.
Here
you
go.
Thank you.
messaging.
Is that already on?
Oh my God. We're just in there, right there. All right. Well, let's have AJ pray for us. We'll get rolling, and then we'll go ahead and get into our songs. Go ahead, AJ, pray for us, please.
Dear Lord, I just pray that you bless our hearts through the song service, Lord. Prepare our hearts and just allow us to be ready for whatever Zach has for us tonight, Lord. You know, just forgive us where we failed you throughout the week, Lord, and help us to get right and just be prepared again, Lord, for what Zach has for us. I pray that you clear his heart and clear his mind, Lord, and allow him to present this thing just like you laid down on his heart, and just let all of us get a blessing out of it, Lord. I pray this all in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen.
All right, 445. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. 445. 445. All right, here we go. Verse number one.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
You guys see where it goes from the chorus back down to the bottom of the page there? Saw some of you looking around there. All right, pick it up. Verse number two.
No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet their friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And there's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No,
verse number four.
Did ever saint find his friend forsaken? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No,
verse number five.
Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
All right, one page over. Satisfied.
All my life long I have panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has prayed. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone. Warm my soul for something better, only still to hunger.
Verse number three.
Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Hallelujah. soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I'm now saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free. Untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to be. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through his blood.
On that chorus, one more time.
Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through his blood I now am saved.
Come back to 442. Praise him, praise him. Here we go.
Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore my sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
All right, 258. He hideth my soul. 258.
You say 58.
258. Here we go.
Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Oh, wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the clefts of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my aim. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. And when clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
All right, let's do one more. Every hour. All right, we'll get to learning. This is good. This will be a new one we put into the arsenal.
Yeah, I heard. It's good.
It is good. All right, here we go. I need thee every hour. Verse 1.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No,
that's too deep for you guys. All right, here we go. All right. Yeah, that's taking up a little bit. Here we go.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
All right, is that familiar at all now?
A little bit,
not really. All right, we're going to sing this until it's, you know, better than the back of your hand. All right, here we go, verse number 1.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Verse number 1 again.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Good job. We're going to graduate to verse number 2.
I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I
number three.
I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Most Holy One, oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to
make that one, we need to sing that one a lot more. Thanks, Aaron. All right, go ahead and sit down. Get your Bible and turn from the book of Genesis. And I need two volunteers to read two other spots for me, Sierra and Marjé. Sierra, turn to Proverbs 12:26. Marjé, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. If you guys need water, we got it right here by the fan, at the foot of the fan, just so you know. Oh. All right. So Sierra's got Proverbs 12:26, and then Marjé is going to get 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. The rest of you guys turn to Genesis chapter 11. We'll get there soon. Genesis chapter 11. Tonight, I thought this would be a really timely message. There's a guy that's coming to camp. He doesn't live here, but I'm discipling him. And we're in lesson one. And one of the things we talked about was just, you know, the general things in lesson one, salvation or eternal security. And one of the things he brought up was just about how, you know what, he didn't think he was really saved because he wasn't living as good as he could be for God. And he was like, you know I believe all this stuff, but there's no way in the world I can be saved because, you know, I'm not out, you know, witnessing. I'm not out trying to live the stuff right. I get around my friends and I kind of cave in. He was kind of saying that stuff. So what we had to do, I had to show him what the Bible said about salvation. And after I took him through those things, he realized that he was saved. But what the problem was is he just wasn't living an obedient Christian life, basically. And I talked to him about three judgments, how God sees us. The first time when God judges us, he judges us as sinners at Calvary. All right, he sees that I'm a sinner on my way to hell, and he judges my sin at Calvary. And when you receive what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary, God takes your sin and puts it on his son, Jesus Christ. And now he looks at you no more as a sinner, but judgment number two, he looks at you as a son. So at Calvary, that was judgment number one, a judgment on your sin. The second judgment God does is from day to day. Every day of your life that you wake up, God now looks at you and says, I don't see Zach as a sinner anymore, but now I see him as an obedient son or a disobedient son to me in his daily walk. All right? And so that's what I share with him. Like, bro, you're saved, but the problem is you just haven't had any guidance in your life, in your Christian life. No one's been there to help you walk through this thing, so you haven't been able to obey God like you need to. But then I told him the judgment that we're all looking forward to is the third judgment. Number one, God judges us as sinners at Calvary. The second thing is from day to day, he judges us as an obedient son or a disobedient son. But coming up, we got our last judgment that we're all looking forward to. And that's what our lesson is going to be about tonight. Based off of our obedience down here, we come to the third judgment, which is the judgment of a servant. What kind of service did you give to Jesus Christ after he saved you? You know, there's tons of religions out there that talk about working your way to heaven, that talk about doing good works to stay up in good fellowship with God and junk like that. We know that the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible says very clearly that the way you get into heaven is not of your own works, but by faith through the grace that Jesus Christ gave to you. And that third judgment is, now that you know that, now that you know that you are a sinner on your way to hell, Jesus Christ came and paid your price, what kind of impact did that have on your life? Did it have any impact? Did you say, Lord, wow, I understand what you did, and because of that, I want to turn my life over to you for service. Or was it just, I appreciate what you did, Jesus Christ, but I'm going to go ahead and live my life like everybody else that doesn't care about that? Your judgment as a servant. What kind of service did you do for your Lord? Tonight's lesson is called Lot. I never name my lessons, you guys know that, but it's called Lot's Legacy of Loss. Lot's Legacy of Loss. And it's about the things a Christian can lose in his life. You can gain everything in this world while losing everything with God. And two verses that are very good that sum up this thing. The first one's found in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, and the second one Marjorie's going to read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Sierra, with your big man voice, read Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26.
The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them.
There you go. Good job. Seduceth them. Do I have any brave young souls that can lay... Jared, that didn't look very brave. But go ahead, lay that out for me. What does that even mean? The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but don't forget, whenever you find a big but in the verse, pay attention to it, okay? But the way of the wicked seduceth them. What does that mean? Is that what you're raising your hand for, or are you just trying to keep yourself awake? Oh, no. I'm sure you can define...
Reread the verse?
Sure. Sierra, read that verse again. Big voice.
Hopefully you say it right this time.
Oh, you got it.
The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them.
All right, so, like, this happens to a lot of people, mm-hmm. including myself. I'll be at school, I'm righteous, right? I'm saved. Mm-hmm. But I'll have some unsaved friend. They'll get me to do something that saved people shouldn't be doing.
Very good.
And that's what I got from that.
It's good. Even Vince likes that. It's like, I can understand that. It's good, yeah. All right, that's exactly what it is. You all are all saved. You have the righteousness of God living inside of you. You got Jesus Christ's righteousness on you. And the Bible says you're more excellent than your neighbor. Not because you're necessarily better than them, like in your day-to-day living, but because your end is better than theirs. We all jack up in this life. We're all going to keep struggling with sin until the day that we die. That's why Paul was looking forward to the rapture when he said, who can deliver me from this body of sin? So the whole thing that's happening right here is that God is saying, listen, the righteous is naturally more excellent than his neighbor because I've saved him. His end is better. He's going to live forever in heaven in a perfect glorified body. But the big but shows up. The way of the wicked seduceth them. A man that has a better end, who God's touched, who God's given special blessings to, all of a sudden falls for the same things that people that never got those special blessings from God, that never got those special touches from God. You know what one of the greatest tragedies in the world is? You got kids out there whose parents weren't in their lives, or if they had parents, their parents shouldn't have even had dogs to raise because they're such bad parents. And those kids get caught off into drugs and all kinds of stuff like that that ruin their lives. You know what a huge tragedy is? A kid that grows up in a family with two parents that love them, that take care of them, that feed them, that try to do the best for them, and that kid winds up in the same situation. That's what this verse is talking about. How does the righteous person wind up getting seduced by the ways of the wicked? All right, Marjay, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8.
For that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds.
For that righteous man, the same righteous man from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, who was more excellent than his neighbor, look at how he ends up getting seduced by the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, oh, he's living with them. And look what else happens when he's living with them. In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He's living among the wicked, and so now he starts to see things and he starts to hear things that takes his righteous soul and pretty much makes it of no worth. That thing gets dirty. It gets spoiled with the stuff that's all around him. And I love how the Bible talked about in seeing and hearing. We're going to talk about that later on. But today, like I said, we're going to talk about a man that's a great picture of a Christian that's in God's family, that's around the right people and the right things starting off, but he ends up losing everything. Lot's legacy of loss. And what I want you kids to remember is this. Everything in your life is a trade-off. Every time you guys make a decision, believe it or not, you're trading something. You're either trading for this or you're trading against something else. Everything in your life is a trade-off. And God allows you to choose what you get. The question that comes up is, are you trading what God has for you in eternity for what's down here on this earth that's only temporary? Are you sacrificing the permanent on the altar of the immediate? Are you trading what is eternal for what's temporal? Like I said, you gain everything in this world while losing everything with God. Well, when it comes to Lot, we actually have a lot of reading to do about Lot. So let's start in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. And this is why I kind of got started a little bit earlier today. I wanted to get through this. Now, God help us. We got that fan back there. Logan already gave me the thumbs up that it's feeling just right. It's the same fan he uses at night when he goes to sleep. So you start to see him doze off. Just pray for him. But I figured if we can get this reading done at the beginning of class, it wouldn't mess up you guys' nap time later on. So let's knock it out. Genesis chapter 11. We've got about four passages we're going to have to knock out really quick here. But verse 27. Now, is anybody feeling like reading to keep themselves awake right now? Should we do that? Oh, we got four volunteers already. So we'll have Aaron. I want you to read Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 through 28. And verse 31, Jared, you're going to read Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. And Sierra, you wanted to read again? You want to redeem yourself after that seduceth word?
Yes.
All right. Well, that's a big section, though. I don't know, Sierra.
Man, I can do it.
All right, Genesis 13. Be ready for that, and I'll tell you what the verses are. Then I'm going to close up with this in Genesis 19. But pretty much, I want to give you guys a synopsis of Lot's life. And so we can kind of come back and walk through some things to see how Lot ended up living a life that was a legacy of loss. Legacy of loss. All right. Who was my first reader? Aaron?
Me, so you just want me to read
them. Yeah, just read your favorite verse and we'll talk about it. No, I'm just playing. Read Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 through 28. Start there.
Now these are the generations of Terah.
Mm-hmm.
Terah begot Abraham and Nahor.
Yeah, don't act like you don't know that name. Yeah. Nahor. No, I'm just playing. That's really tough. If you don't know what some of these Hebrew names are, feel free to put your own name in there. It's really all right. The name won't make or break it yet.
And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity.
Yep.
In Ur and the Chaldees.
Very good. All right, now right there, we just heard about where Lot came from. You guys all know who Abraham was, right? So Abraham's dad's name was Terah. And Terah had a brother named Haran. Haran had Lot. So Abraham's nephew is Lot. Abraham's dad's brother was all that stuff like that. Okay, now verse 31, look at this. And Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now you're going to find in verse 28, the Bible says, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So what happened there is Abraham's brother died. And so now Abraham and his father felt responsible for Lot, and they took him along just like a good family would. But look where they landed. Verse 31, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and look where they dwelt. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. You remember whose name was Haran? It was Lot's daddy. They're living in the land that Lot's daddy is from. So they pretty much picked Lot up wherever he was and brought him back to his father's land. So it looks like Lot is right where he ought to be. All right, who's Genesis 12, 1 through 4? All right, Jared, Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Big voice for me.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran.
All right, so right there we see that now Lot and Abram and Terah, they're all in one place. They're in the land of Haran. But then God sees something special in Abraham, and he says, separate yourself from that and get out. But the Bible says Lot joins up with them when he gets out. All right, who had Genesis 13? All right, Sierra, pick it up in verse 1.
And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in wool. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto this place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, and had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together.
All right, so were Abraham and Lot, were they poor or very rich? Very rich. All right, the Bible says about Abram in verse 2, he was very rich. It doesn't just say he was rich. It doesn't say he was wealthy. It doesn't say he was well off. It doesn't say he was middle class, you know, American. It says he was very rich. All right, in today's society, that would be billionaire status. Okay, so the Bible says Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. But it's not just Abram. Look, it's Lot also in verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And look at this at the end of verse 6. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. All right, so we're talking about folks that are well off. And you end up reading the rest of that chapter in chapter 13. You find that Abraham's servants and his cattle and all that stuff like that started to get in the way of Lot's servants and all their cattle and stuff like that. And so finally Abraham said, you know what, we can't dwell together. We're going to have to figure out something that we break this thing up. And so the Bible, jump down here real quick. Look at verse 9. This is what Abram proposes to Lot. He says this, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So Lot separates himself from Abram, and he ends up living in a place called Sodom. Now, last spot, let's look at Lot's life in Sodom real quick. Come over to Genesis 19. Let's look at verse 1 through 3 real quick. Did I pick anybody for this? Was this me? This is me, right? All right, so listen up here. Let's look at how Lot is faring in Sodom. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto to him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now jump down to verse 15 through 16. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. All right, now last spot, jump over to verse 30. We're going to read to verse 36. And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in the cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in, and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose, and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. We might as well finish it out. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab. This same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And just so you know, the Moabites are a great enemy of Israel. Verse 38, and the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Another great enemy of Israel. Now, did you guys understand what just took place right there in verse 30 to 36? These two girls got their daddy drunk so that he could get them pregnant so that they could have kids. Now, we went from the Bible talking about Lot being a righteous man to the Bible saying, now Lot is a grandpa, daddy, husband, father. This feels like, what were those DirecTV commercials that they used to have? Don't wind up getting beat up by a raccoon, you know, by DirecTV or something like that. Like they went through like a whole long progression of like all these bad events that would happen. And then the conclusion was, don't get eaten by a pizza, by DirecTV or something stupid like that. This feels like, this story of Lot kind of feels the same way. You know, it starts out very normal. Then he ends up being a grandpa, daddy, husband, father. And it's just wild stuff going on right here. But seriously, Lot's life is a string of bad decisions or trade-offs. Don't forget, everything in life is a trade-off. That a Christian should learn from so that they don't wind up like him at the judgment seat of Christ. We can learn a lot from Lot. Well, let's go back here to Genesis 11. Let's walk through and let's look at Lot's legacy of loss and outline some things as we come through. And hopefully we can look at Lot's mistakes and not repeat them. The worst thing for a Christian to do is to be a spiritual retard. You've got all these examples in the Bible of people that did things the wrong way so that you don't have to repeat those things. Let's learn from them. All right, the first thing I noticed was back there in Genesis 11 and Genesis 12, that whole section right there. You know, and oftentimes when people talk about Abraham being called out, they really beat Abraham up. They're like, you know what, God told him, listen, separate yourself from your family, separate yourself from your kindred, and I will take you and make you a great nation. Why couldn't he just leave Lot alone? Why couldn't he just listen to Lot or listen to God and leave Lot behind? You know what I noticed? I think it wasn't really Abraham that instigated that thing. I think Lot instigated it. Look at it. Back there in Genesis 11, we see that Abram and his father Terah took Lot and put Lot in his daddy's land. Lot's daddy is dead, and he's pretty much like, hey, your father's passed out, man. He's got this huge inheritance. He's got a land named after him. Why not you settle in here, start raising a family, start raising your father's cattle and all that stuff like that. Why not make his name great and stay here? You're already established. You've got a land. We don't have one. You see what happens down there in Genesis 12:4? The Bible says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Look, and Lot went with them. The Bible doesn't say Abraham took Lot. It says Lot went. What I want to say this is that Lot, the first mistake he made is that he traded his daddy's land for his uncle's caravan. He traded his daddy's land for his uncle's caravan. He was trying to run Abraham's race and not his own. And folks, at some point, you've got to rely solely on God. Abraham and Terah put Lot in his daddy's land where he could have been carried on the family name and started fresh. But instead, he traded his daddy's land for his uncle's caravan. And that's never a good trade. That's never a good trade. That's never going to work out for you. Now, looking at that same thing, Marge, when she read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, she was talking about Lot. You know what the Bible said about Lot? It said, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with unlawful deeds. You know, what we're going to see when we look at Lot, he had a lot of eye trouble, and it wasn't his glasses prescription that he was wearing. I'm sure he had 20/20 vision, but it's what he was focusing his eyes on. And the thing I saw here is that Lot, he traded his righteous soul for a rare sight. He traded his righteous soul for a rare sight. He wanted to see something that was beautiful to the eyes. And I wonder how many lives have been ruined for a rare sight. You think King David could testify to that? Talk about the things that your eyes can get you caught up in, the things that your eyes can cause to be ruined in your life. You know, folks used to always say to me when I hung out with older guys that were up to no good, they used to always say, hey, man, you know, one look won't hurt. Or they'd say something like, hey, remember, boy, the first look is free. But no, I don't believe that anymore. And especially not if you know what you're getting ready to look at. This has to be some of the dumbest advice that I've ever been given. You know, oftentimes one look is all I need. And then my mind takes that image and it plays about 1,000 more just the way I want it. Not only that, it probably puts together like a motion picture up there for me for my own pleasure. One look is not all you need, especially if you know what you're looking at. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. It's funny because the Bible lays that thing out. It says the way that Lot corrupted his righteous soul, it was in what he saw and in what he heard. You know, when you come to the Bible, sight and sound, what you see and hear, what you look at and listen to, those things end up ruining folks. And out of our five senses, it's funny how little attention we give to what goes into our eyes and what goes into our ears. You know, when it comes to what you taste, that sense, you know, we're huge about that, what your diet is. There's people that are on the Atkins diet. There's people that are on the Whole 30 diet, the low carb diet, the no carb diet, gluten free, sugar free, or carb heavy. We're all about what we touch and what we taste. We're crazy about germs, what we touch. You know, anybody that knows Jamie Kinnicka, you know that she won't sit in a booth at a restaurant. She'll lay on the ground before she sits in a booth almost. I'm kind of goofy like that, like at camp. Like, you'll never see me walking barefoot around the room or in the shower. Like, I always have flip-flops on. That's just one of those. Now, if you call me out on it, I'm just going to walk barefoot because I'm not going to let you, like, show me up, okay? So don't try that, just in case you're wondering. I'm going to ask him to do this. You know, show he's a little punk or something. All right, so anyway, how about door handles? One of the funniest things I've ever seen, it was this guy. I'm not saying he was gay or anything like that. I don't know what he was, but he was definitely. So anyway, this guy was coming out of the restroom, and it was so hilarious. You can tell he was like a germaphobe. He did not want to touch this door handle. So the door is like at least like maybe 5 feet away from the sink. He's washing his hands. He gets the paper. He goes like this. He's able to kick the door open finally. He gets that thing, but he also has to throw the paper towel away and try to slide out the door. So he gets the door. He gets enough leverage to where he thinks he can throw it into the trash can and then slide out. But he didn't time it right. The door was right here. So he hits his head like that, falls back, touches his hands on the ground. Now he's upset because now he has to wash his hands and start the process over again. You say why? Because he didn't want to touch that door handle. That's crazy, man. That's unbelievable. But we get crazy about the things that we touch. We're very protective about those things. We're even super protective about what we smell, what we take in through our nostrils. Can you taste a fart? Yes. Yeah, you can. That's right. I'm telling you. Now, I don't personally know that. I saw a website that actually did the scientific research on it and everything like that. If you guys need that, I'll pass that on to you afterwards. But anyway, I never can taste a fart because I'm always exhaling all the time when I know somebody did that thing around me. I'll just like that the whole time, just kind of talk. So if I'm talking to you and I'm exhaling, you know what's going on. Somebody farted around me, I'm trying to still have a good human conversation with you while only exhaling, not inhaling at all. Okay, so I can do that. But the funny thing about it is we are not very careful about what goes in our eyes and what goes in our ears. The Bible shows a common bond between the eyes of man and his soul. It also teaches that what you take in through the ears affects your spirit. That's why people get fired up by motivational speeches or passionate speeches. That's why we use music to move us. But it's funny because we leave these senses wide open for whatever influence is out there. And the Bible says about Lot, in seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul. So let's look at what Lot saw. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Look at this. Genesis chapter 12, excuse me, not 12, 10, 13, 10. The Bible says this, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Did you guys know that a Christian is supposed to walk by faith and not by sight? You say, well, Zach, why is that so important? You know, why is that so huge? After all, doesn't God tell us, you know, to do all things honestly and openly in the sight of all men? What's God got to hide? Why is he causing us to live by faith right now? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Why do we have to live honestly and openly before men while God gets to run the whole world by faith right now? What's that all about? Well, real quick, it's all about timing. And eventually, in the millennium, it is going to be a system that's run by your sight and by your works. But right now, because of man's pride, God chose to do it by faith. And, you know, Jesus Christ is not here right now, so we have to have faith in what he said. That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and not by what we can observe with our eyes. You say, well, why is that so huge? Did you guys know the Bible says in the last days, the same miracles that the apostles did back when Jesus Christ was on earth, men are going to be able to have that same power to do those things? Could you guys imagine that? Wouldn't it be pretty convincing to get people to join your argument, to join your religion, if you walk into a hospital and you start raising people up, seemingly from the dead, You started to give sight to the blind. You started to be able to allow people to walk. The Bible said in the last days, look for those miracles to come back. The Bible talks about the Antichrist having a false prophet that can do all those same miracles. You guys remember this? How many disciples did Jesus Christ have? What was the Logan? Yeah, 12. All right, 12 disciples. Good. All right, 12 disciples Jesus Christ had. Jesus Christ in Matthew 10 gave them power over unclean spirits. He gave them power to raise folks from the dead. He gave them power to stop all manner of diseases and stuff like that. All 12 of those guys went out two by two all over that region to heal and work those miracles. Guess who else was a part of those disciples? One guy who the Bible says was a devil, Judas Iscariot. He had power to do all the same things. So if today, in this church age, you try to judge your relationship with God off of what you can see with your eyes, you can get deceived. Because coming up here pretty soon, someone's going to be able to do all those same miracles. If you follow them because of what you can see, hey, Zach, seeing is believing. This is Missouri, the show me state. If I can't see it, I'm not believing it. Well, the devil's got something for you to look at. It's going to end up damning your soul. So the Bible says right now we walk by faith and not by sight. Don't follow your eyes in this age. And I bet in your own personal life, you've judged something solely off the appearance or how good it sounded, haven't you? You guys ever seen somebody from behind and thought, man, you know, that person is just, whew, man, I can't wait for them to turn around, you know, type of deal. Yeah, like, or you did that to yourself in the morning. You thought, oh, man, you know, like that. No, I remember those cartoons I used to grow up on, you know, it'd be like those Tom and Jerry things, you know, have some chick, you know, she's like, oh, I got all these curves and stuff walking, and then she turns around, she's got the face of a horse with, you know, three hangovers or something like that. This is horrible. How many of you guys are ever going into the movie store and, you know, judged a horrible movie based off the cover that was there? You thought, oh, man, this has got to be a great movie. You put that thing in, it's something worse than Sharknado or something like that. Like, how did I end up with this? How about this? I bet you guys have judged things just based off of, you know, and I've done this in my own life. I wonder how many people have supported Satanists or atheists or folks that normally you wouldn't be caught dead with because of the good beat that their song had. Or the pleasant voice, or how it made you feel inside. Yeah. Back when Jenny and I got married, we went on a cruise, and I'll tell you this, cruises are horrible things for this principle, judging things based off the appearance. Some of the worst food on this planet. You know what? It looked like the best food on the planet, though. They decorated it. I mean, there was nothing that they didn't completely decorate. One time they put watermelon out that was in the, they had the head of an Indian. You remember that, babe? They carved this stuff out and made it all look good. It was like, I don't know what they did. I guess they put all the time into like carving it, making it look good. They took all the flavor out. Or maybe you can't carve something to make it look good if there's flavor in it or something like that. But for whatever reason, it was god-awful. The best meal that we had was like the last night, and it was crab legs. No, it was frog legs, wasn't it? It was at some restaurant. I had the frog legs. No, you didn't have that. You probably just had the cheeseburger or something. But the Bible tells us very clearly. It says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And the problem with Lot, when he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, Lot traded in his Bible for a pair of binoculars. The Bible says about that land, look at verse 10 again, and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. The grass is greener over there. You see that? It's well watered everywhere. It looked good all around. It seems like there's nothing wrong with this deal. I bet you kids have heard about some deals in your life that sound like there's no hitches to them. They sound like the best thing ever. You say, well, Zach, what's the cost for the land being watered so well? Oh, nothing. Lot's just going to have to move his family into a land that God said the inhabitants there are wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's all. Just a little trade-off. Genesis 13:13, right down there. You know, it's funny. Oftentimes, Christians find themselves in this predicament all the time. Remember that article that I read you guys about 11 Christian athletes you didn't know were Christian? And their whole premise of that article was that these athletes, these Christians, were able to proclaim the gospel of God to the world so much better because they were professional athletes in sports. And the platform of professional sports gave them a greater ability to spread the gospel. But they forgot that the name of the article was 11 Christian athletes you didn't know were Christian. So much for spreading the gospel. You say, well, Zach, you know what? I'll make it big, and you know what? Then I'll give my signing bonus to the church. Well, don't worry about that. Don't you guys know that that's already been done? I happen to have a personal story about that. My uncle, when he made it into the NFL, you know, that's one of the big stories that they end up having in the paper, and I was able to pull this thing up online immediately. Listen to this. Sanders remembers the tithes that binds. Detroit Lions rookie running back Barry Sanders was taught tithing growing up at Paradise Baptist Church in Wichita, Kansas. He remembered these lessons by pledging 10% of his $2.5 million signing bonus to the poor but proud church. I was kind of awestruck when I found out, said the Reverend Michael Frost, an aircraft plant worker who also is Paradise's assistant pastor. Barry's been brought up to give, and I expected him to do something, but nothing of this magnitude. The gift is hundreds of times larger than the biggest donation the church has ever received. It is more than 400 times the size of the $600 contribution the congregation was able to make last year to its denomination's foreign missions work. Sanders, the 1988 Heisman Trophy winner from Oklahoma State, signed a deal with the Lions providing him $9.5 million during a five-year period. So back then, this is like the 80s. This is pretty big money. And today, this is like chump change, I understand. So anyway, it made him the highest-paid rookie running back in the history of the National Football League. At the news conference announcing the contract deal, Sanders made his $250,000 pledge. Pearly Frost, a charter member of the congregation founded 36 years ago, called the gift God's miracle. So there it is. There's a Christian that pretty much said the same thing. You know what? When I make it big, I'll take it and I'll give it back to the church. What you got to say now, preacher? Isn't that what? I mean, come on. I'm giving to God's ministry, right? What else could you want? Can I share a secret with you guys? God doesn't want your money. He didn't save you to learn how to tithe. Tithing is something he gave you to build your trust in him. God doesn't want your money. He wants your testimony. The Bible said back there, Romans chapter 12, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your wallet, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Amen? No. Your body. He didn't care about your money and how much you give to the church. It's all going to burn and go to hell eventually. That's why this earth is temporary. That's why your body's temporary. That's why all the things you love down here can see with your eyes are temporary. But that body that you've got, that you care about so much, that skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. That's what God says, son, you give me that as your billboard. You give me that to be a witness to this world. You give me that as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. By the way, it's your reasonable service. He doesn't want your body, he wants your testimony. So you trade fellowship and obedience to God's will for 60 years of going it your way. You guys know how awful that's going to feel? After you've been in heaven for 60 years and you're walking around, like the Bible said in Revelation 3, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And then you begin to realize that you've got at least 940 more years to live out this tragedy. I guarantee you'd almost trade your soul to get a chance to come back and renegotiate that trade-off you made. But not only that, look down there at verse 10 again. Look at what attracts Lot's attention. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as, look at this, like and as, you're always going to watch them in the Bible, as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. You know what I just saw there? As the garden, like Egypt. The garden is a reference to something spiritual that God cares about. Egypt in the Bible is always a type of the world. You know what Laodicean Christians love? They love things that look spiritual but are still worldly. As the garden, but like Egypt. Somebody says, you know, Zach, I'm lonely. You know what? I can't let these good looks go to waste. I want to date somebody. And so one of their worldly friends says, oh, girl. Oh, no, they don't call me a girl anymore. No, ever. No. All right. They say, you know what? Get on eHarmony.com, man. You get set up. And I'm like, oh, no. See, I'm spiritual. I can't do that. They're like, ChristianMingle.com? Yeah, that's it. Christian Mingle will work. Same exact thing. Change the name for suckers. That's what we do nowadays. We want something that is worldly, so we can fit in with everybody. But wait, I have to watch my testimony, so it needs to sound Christian. So I can't go to eHarmony. I'll go to Christian Mingle. There we go. Oh, God, I love rock music. Oh, my gosh, man, it's so good. But now I'm saved. What am I going to do? Just call it Christian rock. Yeah, that's right. Christian rock. Christian jazz. Christian rap. Oh, man. I know the Bible says that we got to live by faith and not by sight, and that the New Testament local church is the structure that he wants to raise folks up through and, you know, give them the will of God and the plan of God. But, man, my parents aren't going to go for that. My friends at school, my teachers, they all expect me to do something great in my life. How am I going to tell them that I'm just in the church, learn the Bible, and we'll go to a Christian school or a Christian university? Oh, prestige, right. There we go. Lord, this is the Christian prayer nowadays. Lord, help me to be pleasing to you and accomplish everything you want for my life while keeping me popular with my friends and not making me an outcast to society. In Jesus' name, amen. Perfect compromise, man, just like that. Look at verse 11 right after that. The Bible says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. The next thing I want to drop on you guys real quick is that a Christian should never make a green decision. The Bible says Lot chose him the plain of Jordan because it was greener. Never make a green decision. And anybody that knows anything about economics, that's money I'm talking about. A Christian should not be motivated to move by money alone, but Lot was. Instead, ask yourself, will this move bring me closer to God? Instead, ask yourself, will it help me to better support the ministry God's given me? Even ask yourself this, will it cause another Christian to stumble? Bob has talked about back when he was, you know, a young youth pastor, back when he was at camp, and he used to really be into muscle cars. And how he really loved those bad boys. And I don't remember, I'm horrible with cars, but he talked about how he drove that bad boy to camp, you know, and thought he was going to really impress the kids with that thing. And one little guy ended up impressing him to do something for the Lord. And he pulls that thing up there. He's got that thing gurgling and, you know, charged up and everything. And he turns it off, and he ends up noticing the little guy that hangs behind and wants to talk to him about the car. And so Bob walks over to him, you know, feeling good about himself. And he's like, so, yeah, what do you think about that? And the kid's like, can I just ask you one thing, mister? And, you know, Bob's feeling like he's about to get flattered. He's like, sure, go ahead. He's like, what's a car like this doing in a place like this? This kid, Sam, pretty much, what's this worldly symbol, this symbol of flesh and everything that's glorious out there in the world, what's it doing at a lame spot like a Bible camp? You know what Bob said? That thing hit him to his core, man. He had to stop and reevaluate what he was doing. Will it cause another Christian to stumble? We never ask ourselves those things. Now, for this last section of Lot's life, I want to show you guys a four-step digression that turned Lot into a spiritual loser. The first thing we see is Genesis chapter 13, verse 12. Look at this. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. The first thing we see, I gotta write this one up here just so I keep my spot. Oh, Lot looks to Sodom. That's what we've been talking about. He set his eyes on Sodom. Sodom is now his model in life. But notice it's not just his model, but his family's. The Bible says he pitched his tent. In the Bible, your tent will represent your whole household. Instead of pitching his tent towards Bethel like his uncle Abraham, Bethel, where God dwelled, Bethel, where everyone got things right with God, the Bible says Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now the celebrities of Sodom were held in high esteem before Lot's family. Look at what God thinks about Sodom in Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Sounds almost like Hollywood. You know what God said about Sodom over there in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49? Ezekiel 16, 49, God gave a more in-depth picture of what Sodom was to God. He says this, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Number one, pride. Number two, fullness of bread. Number three, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen, number four, the hand of the poor and needy. Number five, and they were haughty, Number six, and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. Six things right there that God hated about Sodom. He hated the pride that they had. You know what? I see a lot of humble things happening to America, who I love so much. A great country that God blessed so much in her beginning because of the pride that she had, lifting herself up and not giving glory back to God. You know what? You want to talk about the second thing that they saw in Sodom? Fullness of bread. America is the land of the plenty. And we've had fullness of bread for so long. We've had abundance of fullness of bread. But not only that, the third thing, the Bible says there is abundance of idleness. A lot of the goofy sports that we've come up with are mostly just for leisure. You know where professional sports became huge and popular? It was over here. And then that stuff spread around the rest of the world. Even soccer didn't reach the magnitude that it did in Europe until America started commercializing her professional sports. Abundance of idleness. Not helping the poor. You say, well, we help the poor. We've got all kinds of charities. Now, what we've done, we've taken the poor and we've used them to pretty much push our own societal and political agendas and things like that. You know what I read about a couple of months ago? There's an article actually going around to people that don't need it, to people that are retired, and trying to get them on food stamps. Government food stamps. They say, what were they doing that for? Okay, it's basically because the more people that the government has on food stamps, the more money the government can get and can allocate to itself to give to those people. So therefore, the society becomes less dependent on themselves and more dependent on the government, strengthening that government and making it bigger. Wild. Not helping the poor, but being a crutch to them. That was the church's job, to help the poor out, to be there for them, to look after them. The Bible says not only that, they are haughty. That didn't have anything to do with it. Every time I hear the word haughty, maybe because I have to say it like that, I think of bad breath. But haughty is your high self-opinion. It's your high opinion of yourself. You guys remember that song, All I Do Is Win, Win, Win? Stuff like that. Just listen to America's music. You'll hear tons of haughtiness. Not only that, the Bible says that they committed abomination. And from gay marriage to all the other stuff that we're seeing nowadays with the transgender and this and that and the pedophilia and everything that's taking place in this country, you understand when the Bible says committed abomination is. That was Sodom. That's who Lot pitched his tent towards. That's who Lot caused his family to idolize. And if you're Lot, you might be thinking, well, don't worry, though. We only watch it on TV and we know where we truly stand. Well, that's where it starts. It starts when you look towards Sodom. But look at the next thing, Genesis 14:12. The Bible says over there that Lot began to live in Sodom. So when Lot looked to Sodom, he took his eyes off of Bethel. He took his eyes off of where the house of God was. When he lived in Sodom, now he separated himself from the world, from Abram and his family. And he's joined up with the world. You're a citizen here now. You identify with that place. Your life is there. You started out just casually glancing at it. You started off just kind of wondering about those things and passing through. And if Sodom were like a television show, you would casually glance. Or you might do a mild pause while flipping the channels or surfing the web. But now it's turned into a scheduled priority. You clear off your calendar to make sure that you're there when it comes on. Or it's the first site you go to in the day and constantly check it for updates, info, and directions. So now he's living in Sodom. I got to get through this here. The next thing you find is in Genesis 19:1, the first thing. The Bible says he's sitting in Sodom's gate. When someone is sitting in the gate, that doesn't mean they're too fat to make it through. It means that they are a leader in that city. The gate of the city was pretty much like the capital of the city. It's where all the rulers hung out. And the Bible says Lot had a seat there. He was one of the rulers. He was leading in Sodom. You guys see that progression? First, he was just looking at Sodom. Next thing you know, he's living in Sodom. Now he's leading in Sodom. That's how that thing ends up working itself out, guys. Genesis 19:7 says not only that, but he ends up calling the citizens there his brothers. His brothers. The men that did things wickedly in the sight of God. I think the worst thing about Lot's life, and I'm having to rush through this to make sure we can hit it all, is what he gave up to get these things. He's with Abraham, who the Bible says is only one of two people that God calls his friend. Not only that, he gave up his own land, the land of Haran, his father's land. He already had a place, but he wasn't content. And he went out and tried to run his uncle's race, and he left, and he went to Sodom. Now he's living there. Now he's leading there. The saddest thing of all is at the end of the day, all the things that he gave up to be in Sodom, he had to end up leaving Sodom. And that's the sad thing, guys. When you trade what God has for you for Sodom, at the end of the day, you forget that you're trading for something that's only temporary. You don't get to keep it. The world's trying to pull you. The world's trying to take you away from what God wants to do with you in your young years. The foundation that God wants to establish with you on Thursday night, on Sunday morning, at Restart, at the get-togethers that we do. These are times with God. These are times where you can strengthen yourself and better yourself for Him. And what the world's constantly trying to do is put Sodom into your vision. To put Sodom into your world. They say, yeah, you can lead at church, but man, that won't get you paid well. Come be a leader in the world. Come learn the way that we do things. After all he gave up with God to get what he got in the world, he wound up having to leave it behind. Well, Lot, you may not have fellowship with God or a good church or godly friends, but look at all you've got to show for it. You guys ever think about that? The Bible said he had great possessions and many cattle and tents and all that stuff like that. Do you think he could bring all that stuff into the city with him, or do you think he had to leave it behind out there in the wilderness, in the land? People forgot about that. He probably lost a lot of that inheritance that he got from his father, too, just to dwell in Sodom. And now Sodom's crashing down around him. Maybe you're thinking, you know, well, Lot couldn't have been that bad because he made it out of that destruction when the city got burned up. And maybe you think you can do the same in your own life. But notice Genesis chapter 19, verse 16. The Bible says over there, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city, the Lord being merciful unto him." God says it was only the unguaranteed, the undeserved, unpredictable mercy of God that allowed Lot to make it out. The only reason Lot didn't perish was because God completely separated him from those things. And this is the only reason you and I will make it out, but we'll end up having to lose everything for it. Lot looked at Sodom. He lived in Sodom. He led in Sodom. But at the end of the day, all that legacy he built, he had to leave in Sodom. This is Lot's legacy of loss that I'm telling you guys about right here. Genesis 12:4, he lost his father's land. Genesis 13:11, he lost fellowship with God's man, Abraham. Genesis 14:12, he lost his ability to fight against the world. Look at that real quick. You're right there. Genesis 14:12. Pick it up right there in verse 1. "And it came to pass in the days of Amramphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and the title king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zor. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea." Look at verse 12. "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." Now you say, well, he got taken, Zach, because he was outnumbered and he couldn't fight for himself. You know, he was up against all these kings, so there's no way in the world he can handle it. That's funny you say that. You guys remember how we talked about Lot's servants, his possessions, his riches were just as equal to Abraham's? Watch this. Look at Genesis chapter 14, verse 14. "And when Abraham heard that his brother," talking about Lot, "was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the woman and the women also, and the people. Right there, the Bible just says Abraham knocked out all five of those kings, kicked their butt, took back all his possessions, and rescued Lot. He had the same stuff that Lot had at that time. Now listen to this. This is very instructive. This is something God's been dealing with me on here lately. When you trade what God has for you for what the world has for you, you'll also lose your power to fight for God. Lot had just as many resources as Abraham, but he couldn't stand up to those kings. Abraham had the same amount of resources as Lot, whipped them all and rescued Lot and brought them back. Not only did Lot lose his father's land, not only did he lose fellowship with God's man, but he lost his ability to fight against this world. And what a horrible thing in the day and age that we live in, guys. He had all the wealth and strength of Abraham at one time, yet his people didn't have any fight left in them. That's not all. He lost his possessions for position. He can't move at all in that city. He lost his children. He lost his wife. The only thing he ends up keeping is his life, if you consider that a life. But as I close tonight, I ask you the question, what about you? Are you about to make a decision that will cost you your inheritance? Are you trading your fellowship with God's people for favor in this world? Have you lost your fight for God? Are you daily trading heavenly possessions for an earthly position? You're saved and you're not going to hell, but the same fire is going to be waiting for you at that judgment seat of Christ. And there's a lot we can learn from Lot. The last spot I want you guys to turn to tonight is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's close here. Lot did not get burned up in the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah, but everything he worked for did. Everything he gave up his relationship with God for did. Everything that he found pleasure in did. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 shows a Christian that's in the same position, a Christian that's in that same spot. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, pick it up in verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What do you mean? God throws us in the fire? No, keep reading. But he himself shall be saved. You and I would never have to endure any type of fire. We're not going to have to touch that thing. Jesus Christ went into the fire for us. But watch. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The only thing that you have to show for your life, once you make it up to heaven, once you make it up to God before the judgment seat of Christ, is what can stand that fire. You know, if Lot would have kept his father's land, if he would have kept his possessions that were out there in the country, in the wilderness, and stayed out there and stayed out of Sodom, you know, when the fire hit Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot would have been fine. He would have still had all his riches. He still would have had stuff to show for it. But instead, he traded it all for a life in Lodom, for a look at Sodom. A life in Lodom. Alright. For a look at Sodom. To live in Sodom. To lead in Sodom. But at the end, only to leave it in Sodom. You guys got to ask yourself that. What are you looking at? What are you trying to live for? What are you trying to lead in? Is it temporary stuff? Is it stuff that's going to be burned up one day? Is it stuff that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's only going to be wood, hay, and stubble? That's a great question, man. Those four L's. The digression to being a spiritual loser. Remember Lot. There's a lot we can learn from Lot. Lot's life is a story of loss. Was he saved? Yep. Was he righteous in God's eyes? Yep. But he lost everything God had for him and ruined everyone's life that was close to him. What a great testimony. Don't forget, kids, everything in life is a trade-off. You've got to ask yourself, is it worth that trade? Is it worth the trade? All right. Well, good job. We'll hold up there. Like I said, this is our final week leading up to camp. I'm trying to prepare myself and get myself ready for that, just to get my heart and mind ready, man. I'm looking forward to God rebooting my spiritual system, rebooting my relationship with Him, getting me started off on another year with Him to do some great things. That's some stuff I want you guys to go into camp thinking about. You know, there's going to be problems and issues that come up while we're there. Ask yourself before you respond to a situation, or before you react in a situation, is it worth the trade-off? Ask yourself that every day you wake up, is it worth the trade-off, all right? I trust that God will give you the wisdom on how to operate then. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clarity of thought you gave me, Lord. I pray that something came across clearly to these guys in the presentation. Thank you for their patience and just listening, God, and trying to get something from you, Lord. Through my stammering lips, Lord, and the other goofy things that I do, I pray that you would help them to forget the things that weren't necessary, God, but to hold to the things you wanted them to hear so that you can accomplish what you want to accomplish in their lives. What a great picture you gave us in that Bible of Lot, Lord. You know, all the issues that he had, God, it's not to really point the finger at, but God, it's to give us a way to avoid doing the same things. Help us to be careful what we put before our eyes and what we're looking at. Help us to be careful what we're living for, God. Help us to trust in you for our life. God, help us to be careful in what we're trying to lead in. And Lord, we trust that when we do those things, we won't leave all the hard work that we put into this life. We won't leave it in Sodom to get burned, God, but we'll get up there before you and have something to show for it, Lord. What a great day that would be. It'll be worth it all then, God. And I pray and ask that these kids will be able to have a jump start on that. That they would look at the mistakes that we've made as counselors, that we've made as adults, and learn from our mistakes and take our advice we're giving them and apply it at a young age so that they can be so much better than we are. Well, I love you and thank you, and I pray that you would just help these kids get ready for camp, God, and you would do something special for us that week that we're there, and just be with Bob and prepare his heart also. And Lord, we just want to give you all the praise, honor, and glory in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah, it was, because
yeah, we had a little bit of time, and I was like, hey, it's
fun. Yeah. Did you have a little deer hunting?
Oh, but yeah, I don't think so.
Why for you to get up?
No.
Get up.
You sit. I
can't. Oh, my God.
You know what kind of trouble?
Same for the Americans. Oh, is that what you said? Okay, so we saw the guy from Lone Survivor, right? And then we saw the... But then we saw the American Sniper's guy's wife.
It's the same guy.
I know.
Wait, you got to see him in person?
Yeah.
Or is it true?
Oh, dude, that's so cool.
I would lose my friend.
No one else like that has a movie background. They like, were up there and they were...
Probably some of the guys from the back in the day. Were some of the guys from 13 Minutes? I know that the... Whatever, the Tonto guy, he's pretty vocal, but like another, like, he's not honest enough or even a pretty vocal for 13 hours, but another, a lot of them just keep signing over and talking.
Well,
he's
cool.
Justin said that when he saw him, he was pretty drunk.
I don't know if he was drunk or anything. It's kind of like, Casper,
right? Justin told me that when he saw him live one time, he was pretty sure he was drunk. For one, like, of course, when you're going to have real issues, real person like that, of course, you're going to be drunk. Or that could also be the case. Because, like, I've seen him, yeah, like, I've watched some of the speeches that that dude has done. And there's some speeches where he's fine, and there's others where he's just like, maybe he looks like he messed up or something like that.
Yeah, he couldn't keep his thoughts together. But he was kind of all over the place.
What was he talking about?
Just talking about, you know, he really talked about the movie itself. He says a couple of things that weren't in the movie that was crazy.
Yeah, there was a lot of stuff that the crazy shit that happened was the video of like a 911 call he did. He shot his dog and he's like, yeah, he's like chasing him out.
Oh, yeah. You didn't hear about that?
And he talked about right after he got back from that mission, they like, the Navy gave him like a dog just to like help him repair from it. Somebody killed his dog in his front yard. And so he like, was speeding after him. He's like, he's on the phone. You can find the entire place calling 911. Like, so he's like, so like, what's the issue? He's like, I'm just chasing these two guys that killed my dog or something like that. And they're like, oh, where are you at? And so he tells them, they're like, how fast are you going? He's like, I'm going like 130. And they're like, this or that. And he's like, no, that's what I'm doing. He's like,
killed my dog.
Yeah, he's like, you guys better catch up to me. I'm gonna kill these guys.
Every street they turn on, he's like telling them, like, he's a police officer.
He's really calm though. Like, he's
real calm.
Like,
he's like speaking. I can see him like really
calm. Well, that's what
they're
calm in situations like that.
Yeah. I would be more mad. I'd be furious.
Didn't you like kill my dog?
Because he named it after his buddies who died. He named it, Daisy. I think for the guy who had the metal lung. I think it was, Danny. At the S was for him, the southern boy, and the Y was Dinky, which was his devil, which was like his best friend. So he named Danny, and he died and killed him.
I think, like, I hear the shot go off, and here's his, like, mom again. The statement was really, like, left. He's like, I'm wrong.
That's cool, yeah.
He's
got a bunch of videos on
that. What ruined the speech was when he started going a little bit on, like, church and God and stuff.
Oh.
Yeah, he's Catholic.
He was like, heaven, hell, I don't really care. Just like, whatever.
He's so wrong, Catholic.
Grab it.
I got it, guys. Hi.
In the book, he talks about he's really the only one out of him and his brothers that like go to church and stuff like that. But he makes it very clear, like, he goes to more Catholic church and stuff like that. And he was raised up Catholic. But one of the guy who got the Medal of Honor, they like broke my heart, honestly. Because like, I fell in love with like that entire story for like 3 months. In the book, like three of them were hardcore.
Someone's recording up here. You're going to whisper something you don't want to hear later on.
Yeah,
I know all about that.
Did you hear that? Questions about that?
Yeah.
Questions? No.
I'm going to email you.
And that'll give me something to work at this weekend so I can finally get helpers assigned to each one of those areas.
I'll get you an email copy, too. No, she just sent it to me in Adobe, and I couldn't. I needed.